Reading is from Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. If you want to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1184. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you, and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Thank you, Rob. So here we are, the final section of the letter to the Colossians. So far in our series over the last couple of months, we have looked at the wonder of Christ as presented in this letter, the image of God on earth. We have sought to understand how this perfect image of God fits in with the sufferings that we see around us and experience in our own lives. We have grappled with the truth. What is truth? How do we follow the truth? How do we worship Jesus in our setting today? We've discussed how to interpret what we have read in this letter. And we've also talked about what it might look like to wear the clothes of Jesus Christ, to dress differently as we live in relationship with each other. If you like, over the past few weeks, we have journeyed with the Colossians, this relatively new church, which at the time was seeking to continue in their new relationship with Jesus. And just as they did, we have listened to the words of Paul and we have sought to understand them in a different time and a different place. That's what we've been doing, in case you didn't know or didn't get it. But now we get to the end of the letter. We get to the closing remarks, as they're often referred to if you look at the letters in the Bible, and we encounter one of those funny passages that rounds everything off. One of those sections in the Bible that contains all the funny names and talks about situations that we don't really necessarily understand and generally concludes what has gone before. It's the end of a letter. If you like, it's the I hope to see you soon, much love and best wishes part that we used to write when we used to write letters. Or you might still write letters, but not that many these days. And in that sense, it's really an easy part of the letter to ignore. one that if we're reading the Bible on our own, we'll read through, glance over and think, oh, I don't really get that, but, you know, it's the end of a letter. However, here in the book of Colossians, as in most of the letters in the Bible, if we simply skim over it and sort of ignore it, then we do miss out on what Paul is saying. But we also miss out on Paul's view of the continuing function of the church today and how we interact as church in the world. You know, it reminds me, this last part, of my Pilates lessons. I do Pilates, I know, it's very strange. I do Pilates on a Monday, and I've been doing it for 2 years nearly. And so I've sort of learnt lots of different moves, some of them very simple, some of them increasingly difficult. And our teacher, Miranda, is very good because she'll go through all the moves and she won't, well, actually she does laugh at us sometimes because we all look ridiculous. But she'll explain everything and she'll spend a lot of time. But the one thing she says to us most when we're in the middle of an exercise is, and now breathe. Remember to breathe. And you realise that whether you're doing a simple exercise or a more difficult one, you're forgetting to breathe, the most simple thing in the world, because you're concentrating on everything else that's going on. So she must say about 50 times in 1 hour, and breathe, and you'll hear this exhale from everyone, and then we intake breath. Because, you know, in Pilates, as in other sports, you can learn all sorts of weird and wonderful things, and you can get quite experienced, but until you learn to be able to breathe while you're doing these things, you're really not going to go very far. And at the end of the book of the Colossians, after Paul has done all this wonderful teaching on Jesus Christ, on suffering, on truth, on clothing, on relationships, on how to follow God, here is this often overlooked ending in which, in effect, he starts with the words, and now breathe. Or in Paul's words, and now pray. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Because what Paul is saying at the end of this letter is really the same as what Miranda, my Pilates teacher, says on a Monday, is that you can know all this wonderful stuff about God, and you can have the tools of how to live and follow him, but until you do the most important thing, until you pray, or until, as Christians, you learn how to breathe as a Christian, then you're not really going to get very far at all. It's that old story of the man who decided that he was going to go and find a job. And all he had was an axe, and so he decided to go to a felling yard and to get a job chopping down trees. And so the man there gave him a trial and said, right, you can try on this big tree. And he felled it swiftly and really efficiently. So he took him on straight away. Monday, he was in there first, felling trees, and out there last. Very enthusiastic. Tuesday, Wednesday, the same. On Thursday morning, the owner came to him and he said, you can pick up your paycheck after today's work. And he said, oh, why? We normally get paychecks. I was told that you got them on Friday before the weekend. And he said, yes, well, but the trouble is your rate of work has gone down dramatically since Monday, so we're going to have to let you go. And he said, well, I don't understand. I'm in here first, I leave last, I fell trees all day long. And the man looked at him and he thought, well, he's clearly telling the truth. And so he said, well, did you stop at all to sharpen your axe at any point? And he said, well, no, I've been too busy felling the trees and working hard. And he said, well, that's your problem. You have to stop and sharpen your axe. And you see, as followers of God, Paul knew that there were so many things to do for Christ, so many things that this little church desperately wanted to do for God, that the importance of prayer could not be ignored, that people had to stop and to pray and to breathe as Christians if they were going to carry on walking with God. So at the end of a letter full of practical advice and wonderful imagery, Paul calls these followers to remember to pray, or if you like, to remember to keep breathing. And the interesting thing about the end of this letter is he doesn't call them to pray for themselves. you know, to pray for their own needs and their own wants, as you might expect, so they can keep going in following Jesus. Instead, he calls them to pray for others, to pray for the people outside the church, for those around them, for those, as he puts it, who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, which both he and this little church in Colossae were making known to the world. Or in other words, at the end of this great letter, Paul calls these followers of God not only to be aware of the world that is around them as they live for Jesus, but also to pray for the world that is around them, to offer up prayers for those that they meet every day. Now, I'm aware, you know, as I say all this, that it's not rocket science. I'm aware that praying's nothing new within Christian circles. It's not a new phenomenon that I'm just introducing this morning. As Christians, this is what we are called to do. This is our communication with God. It's not new. But what is new here, what is different, is that Paul asks people to pray for others. And the reason he does that is that when we pray for others instead of praying for ourselves and our own needs and our own wants, it transforms us as a people of God. It transforms the way we think. It transforms the way we see things. It transforms the way we act. Because, you know, if we simply look at our world and we look at the people around us and we look at what's happening, we look at what people are doing, we look at decisions that are made every day, and we simply let it get on top of us, let it depress us, or we go, oh, look at the way the world's going, we become that kind of church which fights to stay the tide, which thinks we have to dig our heels in and be the shining example to everyone else. And we desperately try to hold on to what we've always known so it doesn't slip away. Or if you like, we become a people who, instead of reflecting God, we cling on to old ways. But if we look at the world and the people around us and we look at what's happening and we look at the decisions that are made, and we look at what people are doing, and then we pray, we breathe, then we become a people who are influenced by God, a people who are led by God, a people who are challenged by God. We get God's perspective on the world. And then we're able to be a church that, instead of clinging on and desperately trying to stay the same, we can offer something. We can offer good news, and we can offer hope, and we can offer things of God to the world. Or if you like, we become a people who reflect the God who created us. And this is the message of Paul at the beginning bit of the end of the letter. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, looking and seeing, and being thankful for all that God has given you and God is doing. So this morning, we're going to do the same. We're going to pray for our world, for those around us, for the situations we read about and we see and we hear every day. And we're going to do it now. Now, don't get worried. It's not going to be scary. All I want people to do is to, either you can do it on your own or you can gather together. And I just want you to discuss situations in the world that you know of, that you've read about, that are on your heart, that you think are awful and terrible. Don't want you to necessarily bow your heads in prayer. I just want you to discuss things that you know, like having a chat and natter about reading the newspaper, things like that. And then I'm going to come round with little post-its, and I'd like you to write down some prayers. Now, by prayers, they can be however you interpret that. People might put, "Dear God, Amen," or you might just write the situation. Doesn't matter how you do it, because God doesn't matter how, mind how you address him when we pray. So, if you just gather in groups, or if you don't want to, you can sit on your own and think and pray in your own heart, but you might want to gather and just discuss things you've heard about, or things you know about that are never in the news, and you're like, why are they never in the news? Because there's injustice there, and I want to pray about it. And then I'll come round, and we can write some post-its, and then I'll tell you what's going to happen after that. So do gather, if you want to chat with people. and write down your thoughts. I hope that you've got a few things written on the brightly coloured bubble post-its that I handed around. Because for the next bit of our prayer time, praying for the world, as we sing our next song together, I'd invite you to pin your post-it on the world map, if you can find the places you've been praying for. Be interesting. And they might be quite, the post-its are a little bit out of proportion to the map, so, you know, pin them on top of each other, that's fine. But as we sing our next song, as we stand together, do come out and put your prayers onto the map, and then we'll conclude in prayer together. So let's sing our next song together, Beautiful Brokenness. Do you know, at the end of this letter to the Colossians, Paul mentions a lot of people, a lot of funny names. Tychicus, Onesimus, Artisicus, Mark, that's a good one, Barnabas, Justus, Ephesus, Luke, Demas, Nympha, Archippus. A lot of people that either we don't know or we don't know a lot about. And the reason Paul mentions these people is not just to make it difficult to read that part of the book, but rather to make this little church in Colossae, these new Christians who are living in the middle of a hostile empire, surrounded by unbelieving people, to make them understand and see that actually they are not alone. That far from it being them on their own fighting for Jesus, there are lots of other little churches spread across the Roman Empire who are doing exactly the same thing. And not only that, but there are lots of other Christians who are, their lives are in danger because they are travelling across borders to spread the good news of God and to pass these letters of encouragement around to all these churches. Now, to the church in Colossae, to the people who heard this letter read out from Paul, rather than just being a list of names at the end in which they go, oh, I'm not sure I know that person. Do you know them? I don't know. I imagine the ending of this letter would have been great encouragement. They would have been reminded that they were part of something bigger than themselves. That although they were tiny and although they seemed to be struggling, that they were actually a very important part of the kingdom of God. And that was massive. And you know, it's funny, I was thinking, that today, although we live in a global society where we have links across the world instantly, and we understand completely in these times that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, that if something goes wrong here, it affects something over there. We know that from, if nothing else, the financial crisis that happened. We know we're part of something else. Yet as churches, we often live as if we're living way back and we're on our own, disconnected from others. We talk a lot about our church and our mission and our people, almost to the point that sometimes we're thinking, well, we want to do that and we want to have that. That's for us. And we don't seem to always grasp that actually we're part of something bigger than ourselves. Yes, Cottenham Baptist Church is here, and it's good that we do things, but we're part of the kingdom of God. We're connected. And when we do something, it affects others, and when they do something, it affects us in the kingdom of God. And maybe it's because we're not under persecution directly, or we are not isolated in the sense that we're in a completely hostile environment like the church at Colossae. But even so, the end of this letter is a reminder to us to be aware that we need to remember we're connected to others. We need to remember we're part of something bigger. We need to remember that we're all going in the same direction as Christians, and that we have one God who we worship. And so today we'll remember those who are connected to us as we spend a few moments in prayer. Just down the road there is the Salvation Army. Just up the road there's All Saints Church of England. I'm sure we all know people who go to those places. But do we see ourselves as connected, as family together? Just down the road, Simon Oliver lives, pioneer minister for the Methodist Church. We're connected. And as part of our giving and our support, we support Jimmy's Night Shelter, we support Generate, we support Humane Orphanage. Do we think about these people and places and situations, or do we forget that this is what we've committed to? These are our immediate connections, and we can't get away from it any more than we can get away from the fact that we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. So we're going to pray for these people this morning. I'm going to mention the places, and we'll have a moment's silence. If you want to say someone's name out loud who goes to that church, or a certain thing about that situation that you know, then feel free. Otherwise, just pray about it in your hearts, and then we'll move on to the next one. So let's pray together for those we are connected to. Father, we thank you so much that when you brought us here to Cottenham Baptist Church, you didn't bring us here to be isolated in a small church in a village, but you brought us here to do your work here as part of your... We ask these prayers, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Of course, Paul doesn't tell us to focus completely and always on those around us, but he does want us to get our perspective right as Christians. But he also understands that we have personal struggles and problems. Of those on Paul's team that he mentions in the final part of the letter, Onesimus was a slave who ran away, which caused all sorts of problems for Paul particularly. John Mark, who was also mentioned, was someone who deserted Paul in the past and who was welcomed back after many problems. And Demas was someone who will desert Paul in the future after this letter is written. Paul knew of the struggles personally and in his own team. And that's why he calls Christians to continue to remember to breathe, to pray for the world around them and for each other as well. Just before